He was first named Simon, but Jesus named him Peter. He was a simple fisherman off the west coast of the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel. He was strong, independent, and had a direct, impetuous way about himself. He was married and lived a fairly normal life until Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter would become one of the 12 disciples. He was among Jesus' closest friends and boldly proclaimed his lordship. He was also first to cut and run and was first to deny Christ when he was crucified. He was the first that Christ appeared to after he had risen from the dead, and Peter would be the first to raise his voice and preach on the day of Pentecost. He wrote his first letter to the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia around AD 63. His letter is intended for Christians who journey through this world as aliens and strangers to find their hope in Christ alone. All of these are found in 1 Peter.
You can do that. If not, 1 Peter, find that in your Bibles. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's 850. Also want you to be aware of this, and I'll make sure I'm clear in this announcement so that we use it in a right way, in a proper way to get God's word out. In the pew racks, you'll notice we've also added some Bibles. We have some paperback NIV Bibles scattered throughout in the pew rack. Those are intended for people that maybe come in as guests or even regular attenders who don't have a Bible. If you do not have a Bible and you would like a Bible, you can take one of those with you and make it your own. That's yours, and if you want to start off today by taking it and putting your name in it. But if you already have a Bible, or if you have like 12, like some of you do, scattered around, that's really not intended for you. But if you don't have a Bible or you'd like to have an NIV copy of the Bible, you can take that paperback copy and it's yours. It's just because we want to get God's word into people's hands. So you can do that. So how are we doing? We find 1 Peter, at least, you know, nod your head, you know, or just pretend you're nodding your head. Okay, 1 Peter. So last week we began our journey through 1 Peter, and we discovered that this letter was written to Christians that were scattered in the Roman provinces of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, places like Bithynia and Cappadocia and Galatia. And we learned, really, kind of, I was encouraged by the fact that I learned that this letter was written to these Christians because they were God's people, strategically placed by God in an ungodly culture and called by God to live for him even when they were facing problems and persecution. So God put them there on purpose, even in the midst of their problems. And we also realized that they were challenged to embrace their relationship with God while still maintaining a biblical relationship with the world. Verses 1 and 2 talked about two different relationships that we have. And we all have those. And last year, kind of in a cave someplace. I know some of you would like to be, especially in light of what's happening in our world today. You want to be in a cave all by yourself, but for most of you, that's not possible. So we have a relationship with the world and a relationship with God. And the neat thing is, even though this was written, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, 1 Peter, it's relevant for us today because guess what? We are God's people, strategically placed by God in an ungodly culture. We are here. Amen? We are placed strategically by God. And we even said last week, even though I know some of you didn't agree with me, for the most part, you're stuck here in New York. God has strategically placed you here in what some would call a liberal state. That's okay. You're like, oh, no, it's not. I got to go move to the promised land. Well, there isn't one. Because when you move there, you might kind of throw it off a little bit. But the idea is God has strategically placed us here. And guess what? He's not only placed you and I here, he's also called on us to represent him well in this ungodly culture. And he's also called on us to strategically draw people's attention to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Folks, that's why I'm here. For right now, that's why you're here. Now, God may move you to different places, but for many of you and most of you, this is where God has placed you. Instead of putting our heads in the sand or bemoaning our plight in life, listen, 1 Peter says, let's have at it and tell people about God, tell people about Jesus, and make an impact on our culture. That's why we're here. So I love that. And so how do we do this? So because it's not easy, right? We live in a difficult culture. So how do we accomplish this mission that Peter had for the first century readers? Well, I love the fact that Peter is right from the beginning going to give us some really good insight on how to accomplish this mission. Obviously, it was intended for those first century readers, but it's very much applicable for us today. And if, as you have your Bibles open, we started last week with verses 1 and 2 that was the opening comments. And then I want to move right into the first section of teaching that Peter has for us. So look at verse 3 with me, the very beginning of it. He says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now keep in mind, we're going to be going through this verse by verse. And I use this beginning part of the first section as the title for the message. Here it is. What a great God we have. It's not on the screen because it's already in your notes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great God we have. Amen? So that's where we start when we think about the culture. That's where we start when we think about our faith being tested. That's where we start when we're going through difficulties. Instead of shining the spotlight on ourselves or on our culture or on the moral decay of our world, guess what we shine the spotlight on? What a great God we have. That's where we start. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great place for us to start. It's a great place where Peter kind of sets the stage for the remainder of his letter by reminding us of this is the mindset that we start with. Everything that we're going to talk about in 1 Peter starts and ends with this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning and the end. Monday morning, as it comes into your life tomorrow, and I look out and I know so many of you and the challenges that you face and places where you have to work and the pushback that you get for your faith and family issues and financial struggles and physical struggles. I see the sea of humanity out here. But as I see that, and I understand there's so many levels of pain and hurt, and I know that, but as you wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, for any of you in this room who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you wake up on Monday, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, when you wake up tomorrow morning, what a great God you have. How about Tuesday? Good news, it doesn't change. How about Thursday? Thursday's not looking good for me. Oh, good news. What a great God you have. Saturday's going to be a tough day. Yes! I love God. It's the only person who's really 24/7. I mean, companies and other people say, I'm 24/7. Yeah, not always. But God, 24/7, starting right now, what a great God we have. And whatever we face, it's awesome. And so Peter wants to encourage us with this. So he gives some really awesome details and descriptions about the great God that we have. So let's continue. I can see you're excited. I can tell by the look on your faces. Continuing in verse number 3 all the way to verse 5. Let me read that with you. You follow with me in your Bibles if you would. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I know those were a lot of words in those verses and a lot of stuff in there, but here's what I want to tell you. Just theologically, here you go. Ready? This is good stuff. That's how deep I'm going for you today, right? This is good stuff. This is telling about the great God we have. And in the original language, verses 3 to 12 are all one sentence. They didn't really worry too much about punctuation. It's all one sentence, but he starts off with just reminding us, this is good stuff. Verses 3 to 5 are the reasons why every single day you and I can get up in the morning with a hopeful attitude and the right frame of mind as we face whatever season of life we're in and whatever culture we find ourselves in. You with me? If you're like, oh, I've been waking up really depressed, read verses 3 to 5 as it describes what a great God we have. And what happens here in verses 3 to 5, I've identified it this way. Peter lets us know about the spiritual portfolio we have that is backed by God. And that's the reason why we can get up in the morning. I put it this way in your notes. Our spiritual portfolio determines our identity, not our trials or our culture. So what determines your identity? Not your latest problem. Now, I'm not trying to downplay your problems, because I have some too. Right? We have issues, we have struggles, we have problems, but they don't define you. Guess what? Your culture doesn't define your identity. Tomorrow morning when you get up, and whether you watch the news or things come on your phone or on the internet or whatever, listen, I don't know what's going to happen in our world. I don't know what's going to happen in our country, in our state. We've got lots of things going on, do we not? I mean, we've got lots of things going on. And stuff could be going this way, markets are going, moving all. And I understand these things are important. But in the midst of all that, none of those things define your identity or my identity. Our spiritual portfolio does. And that's what Peter's reminding us of. Our joy, our peace, our daily lives are not meant to waver back and forth based on the latest problem we face, the next shocking decay in our culture, or the next attack on our faith. It's not meant to waver back and forth. We are to be grounded in the truth of our spiritual portfolio. And here he tells us what it is. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you look back in your Bibles at verse 3, it tells us the first part of the spiritual portfolio. He says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Here it is. God's mercy causes a new birth. God's mercy causes a new birth. That's the beginning part of your spiritual portfolio, my spiritual portfolio. Now, I want to pause for a moment, because there's a little bit more depth to the word mercy here than we normally see in other parts of the Bible. The word mercy is great, but typically we define it this way. We couple it with grace. And we say grace is getting something that you don't deserve. And mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. And those are true applications of those terms. But the word mercy here used by Peter is really more about divine compassion. And I want to state it to you this way. Mercy assumes a need by the person who receives it, and the ability to meet that need by the one who gives it. That is so rich when it comes to the definition of mercy. I don't always like to throw you under the bus with me, but occasionally I do. I will at this moment. We are all needy people. And our greatest need is to have somebody deal with our sin. We're needy people. I mean, listen, I'm tempted to say, just whisper to the person next to you, you're needy, but I won't. Just think it, okay? Or the person in front of you. But we're all needy people, yes? And our world, our culture even tries so many ways to meet the needs that we have. That longing inside, we try so many different ways, whether it's through substances or relationships or money or power, all these things. And at the end of the day, you know what we find out? It doesn't work. We come up empty. We try to meet that need. And this is where God and his mercy comes in, because the mercy assumes a need. But then there has to be the ability of someone to actually meet the need. And that's where God comes in through Jesus Christ. Amen? That is awesome. So my spiritual portfolio is God chose to demonstrate his mercy in my life. I really needed it. And it's one thing for someone to see you have a need. It's another thing for someone to see that you have a need and they have the ability to meet the need. If you come to me after the service and you say, Pastor Jay, I have a need. My car is not running properly. I got something wrong with my car. I need you to come fix it. Listen, I will help you open the hood. I can stand there like the best of them. I can do all of that. But if you're like, I think it's the carburetor. Okay, where is that sucker? It's not happening. And as much as I want to meet that need, guess what? I don't have the ability. But if I was a trained and certified or just really good mechanic, and you're like, yeah, I'm having something wrong with my car, start her up. And you're like, whoa. Yeah, right? I had a need. You had a need. God met that need through Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, It doesn't dismiss our culture, but it sure helps you to understand that, listen, I am not just kind of wandering around in my culture, wandering around in New York State with nobody who cares for me. I do, and so do you. His name is God, through his mercy. And it says, not only is there a new birth, but here's another thing. The new birth, let me just describe the new birth. The new birth is new spiritual life found in belief in Jesus. So God not only gives his mercy, but this mercy causes new birth. Interesting, as I was studying, the phrase new birth, those two words, is only used in 1 Peter. It's the only place. But we've heard kind of the idea of it in other parts of the Bible. We call it being born again. So mercy causes this new birth, this new spiritual life that is found in Christ. So not only, remember, we're building a spiritual portfolio. Not only do I have God's mercy, his ability to meet my need, but then once he pours out his mercy on me, I have a new spiritual birth. So now, listen, you're getting a little bit of a giddy up in your step here. You've got the mercy. Yeah, that's awesome. Now I got a new birth. Wow, I've been born again. But he doesn't stop there. As we continue, he says that mercy causes a new birth. And then he says in verse 3, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's something else that happens. Not only in your spiritual portfolio do you have mercy and a new birth, but the new birth results in a living hope, which is certain expectation because of the resurrection that impacts both the present and our future. So this new birth results in a living hope. And I, on purpose, put a couple things bolded here for you to write in because we have to understand the difference of the meaning of words. In our culture, or just in our world, the word hope can be defined different ways. I hope my car starts. I hope something's good for lunch. I hope spring comes soon. I hope my team wins. And when we say it like that, we're not really certain. Do you think that's what Peter means when he says we have a living hope? No, the word hope here in the New Testament is the idea of certain expectation. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. It is a certain expectation because of the resurrection. And folks, I'm here to tell you, how does this impact how we live in this ungodly culture? It's because when I wake up tomorrow morning, I not only have mercy, I not only have a new birth, but I also have a certain living hope because of the resurrected Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't resurrect, I'm losing a little giddy up in my step. Actually, I don't have one. But because he rose from the dead, I have a living hope that impacts both now and in the future. It's not just about future heaven. It's not just about future experience. It's about tomorrow when I get up. Why can I have this hopeful attitude? Because Jesus rose from the dead. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's not really there. No. What? How's it go? Just the time I need him? Why? How can he possibly be there? Because he rose from the dead. Now, listen. Some of you that have been here for a while, you know things about me. You know that I am a law-abiding citizen when it comes to driving. And I am. I was heard somebody the other day talking on the radio about being pulled over for speeding. And this person, this radio host, said that one summer she was pulled over 7 times for speeding and didn't get a ticket one time. And I was so mad. I would have thrown the book at her. 7 times! So, that being said, as I'm driving around, minding my own business, being a law-abiding citizen, I typically am pretty calm in my driving. I don't usually have very many issues. I'm not perfect, but I usually don't have a lot of issues. But yesterday, Pam and I were out driving, and a car passed us, and on the back windshield, there was a bumper sticker. Here's what it said. God's dead. Wow. Wow. I'm like, uh-oh. Like they can hear me. like some of you do. I'm not saying bad words, but I'm saying stuff. I'm saying, no, you better not get in an accident. You better be careful. God's not dead. That really got me upset. I almost sped, I think. I almost like sped up. I wanted to come right next to that person. I wanted to. I know some of you would have. I wanted to come right next to him and go, no. Why? Why did that bother me? Because God's not dead. My hope is not dead. It's a living hope because of Jesus Christ. I know that may sound silly to some of you, but that's a big deal to us. My spiritual portfolio is not something that's just fake or just something on paper. It's living. It's real. And that should make a difference in our lives. In verses 4 and 5, this new birth results not only in living hope, but it continues in verses 4 and 5, and you look in your Bibles with me. It says, the new birth also results into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He kind of finishes up the spiritual portfolio in this way. Not only do we have a living hope, but we have an unmatched inheritance. Do you see what's packed into these three verses? You have mercy on you from God himself. You have a new birth. You're born again. And then you have a living hope. And that would be enough, right, folks? Isn't that enough? Because, you know, Peter's like, we're not done. You also have an unmatched inheritance. And I want to give you three words that describe your inheritance. First of all, your inheritance is solid. It is rock solid. In verse 4, it says this inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. On purpose, in the original language, Peter uses three words that he starts off with the same Greek letter and ends with the same Greek consonant to describe the intensity of the inheritance. And he says it this way. He builds all these three words to basically build the point or the argument that this inheritance is indestructible and impervious to outside elements. It will not perish. It will not spoil like rotten fruit. It will not fade like colors that fade over time. Your inheritance will never, ever diminish. Because you might be like, well, the future heaven may not really come for another like 300 years. Is it going to kind of down? Is it going to lose its value? Absolutely not. Is somebody going to lose the paperwork? No. What about if the market changes? Is it going to affect my spiritual inheritance? Absolutely not. There's no Dow Jones in heaven. NASDAQ. It is solid. It's not only solid, but it's also secure. I love how it says in 1 Peter that the inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You see that phrase in your Bible? Kept in heaven for you. Literally, it could be translated, kept watch on by God. So I'm not in charge of watching out for your inheritance. Good news for that. You're not even in charge of keeping watch over your inheritance. God, it says, God is keeping watch on it. So it's not only is it solid, but it's secure. But then there's another word. It's also safeguarded, where it says it's shielded by God's power. Notice in verse 5 where it says shielded. It's a military term. It's talking about a garrison, about a fort, about a fortress. This means not only is God keeping an eye on it, but he also has kind of a secure location for your inheritance, which means my portfolio cannot be touched by anything or anyone or changed. Neither can yours. Isn't that great? It cannot be changed. And tying back to what it says about the resurrection, I heard this a couple weeks ago and I really liked it. Tying back to the resurrection, typically, you don't receive an inheritance until someone dies. For us, we get the inheritance because somebody rose from the dead. And it's solid, secure, and it's safeguarded. So, all these things, as we turn the corner here, ready? 1 Peter chapter 3, as we turn the corner here, we have all these things in our spiritual portfolio. Does it really matter when it comes to daily living? Yes. Look at verse 6 with me, beginning of verse 6. He says, in all this, you greatly rejoice. If you were to circle the word this, you would then put an arrow back to verses 3 to 5 because the this is talking about rejoice in your spiritual portfolio Be glad in your spiritual portfolio. And you say, well, why would Peter tell them to be glad in their spiritual portfolio? He's going to tell them this because he knows what they're going through, and they need to keep that in the back of their mind. They need to keep that settled in their heart. Guess what you and I need on a daily basis? We need to be reminded and keep in the forefront of our hearts and our minds our spiritual portfolio, that you are loved by God's mercy. You have a new birth. You have an inheritance. You have these other things that God has brought into your life. You have this living hope. In your notes, I put it this way. Our spiritual portfolio should shape our perspective about trials and cultural tension. Never, ever want to give the impression, either for my own life or your life, that we're downplaying troubles and adversity that we go through, because we will. I'm not trying to do that. And I'm also not going to downplay our culture. Our culture is a tough place to live as a Christian. And folks, it's only going to get tougher. I'm not downplaying that either. All I'm saying is, 1 Peter reminds us that as you enter in, because God has not put you here by luck, He has strategically placed you here. As you enter into your culture, whether it's your workplace or your family or your neighborhood or your schools, as you go into that, God wants you to remember who you are. Who you are in Him. And that should change our perspective. There should be no Eeyore Christians. You with me? You know who Eeyore is? Winnie the Pooh. Nobody knows how bad I got it. Cloud over him. I got to go to work today. There's a bunch of pagans there. They don't love Jesus. Come on. I know you don't really do it that bad, but listen, I know some of you work with some people who really don't love God. Maybe you work in a situation that's tough to live out your values because they're challenged on a daily basis. What do you want me to tell you? Just quit and go live in a cave? I'm not going to tell you that. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You are loved by God's mercy. You have a living hope. You have a spiritual portfolio. Get up and go to work. Get up and be in your neighborhood. Get up and go to your school. Interact with those family members. Why? Because of who you are. Should it change your perspective? Yes. And here, Peter segues. He says, in all these things, greatly rejoice because of your spiritual portfolio. And then he says, listen, let me remind you about trials. And as you think about trials, keep this portfolio in the back of your mind. And so he reminds us about trials. I'm going to remind you as well. Here we go. Verse 6. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. He juxtaposes that first phrase with this. And all these things, greatly rejoice who you are in God. Why, Peter? Why are you reminding us of this? Because the trials are coming. They're already there. So he says, in all, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Here's a couple of things about trials. Just to remind us, not to discourage us, but to remember that we need to balance the fact that this is what trials are. These the things that happens in our lives, but then who we are in God. First of all, trials, according to Peter, are varied, expected, and hard. They're varied, expected, and hard. You're going to have different trials than I am. They're not always going to be the same. You may have challenges different from mine. They're not always going to be the same. But listen, should you expect trouble in your life? Yes. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And the reason why I included this is not because I didn't think you know it. It's because, again, I'm concerned as a pastor trying to teach you that if you spend too much time watching certain people on the TV or listen to certain people on the radio, they would say, if you love Jesus, your trials should be less and less. Till you get to the point where, you know what, if you have trials, you're just not living the victorious Christian life and they shouldn't be there. That's absolutely not true. You should be wealthy. You should be healthy, and you should be happy. And if you're not, you got problems. Here's what Jesus says. You're going to have problems. And if you trust me, then you'll find great joy. Then you'll find true peace. But you will have problems. Those things don't match up. Doesn't he say it? Isn't it not in your Bible? Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trouble. So they're going to be varied, expected. He uses the word grief. Trials are hard. Is it hard living in our culture? It's not your question. Is it hard to live your faith out in our culture? It is. And I'm not anti-culture. Listen, we are called to live in the culture, but it's not easy being a Christian. But he also reminds us of something else in verse 6. Trials are temporary. Amen? Trials are temporary. Well, how long is it going to last, Pastor Jay? I don't know how long. For some, it may be your whole life. But your whole life's not your whole life. Does that make sense? Your whole life's not your whole life. Yeah, if you have a trial in this life and then you die and go meet Jesus, that trial doesn't follow. That's awesome. You can't take anything to heaven with you, and that includes your problems. Some of you are like, I will pack those things right up with me. No, you don't get to take them with you. Trials are temporary. And how can I be encouraged that trials are temporary? I can when I remember that God has given me a living hope. Verse 7 continues about trials. Here's another reason why we have trials. He says, these trials have come to prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though defined by fire. Trials do this. They reveal the authenticity of our faith and increase the value of our faith. Peter says, you have a living hope. You have a new birth. You have mercy found in Jesus Christ. And in all these things, keep in mind that trials are designed to prove the authenticity of our faith. And that would not make sense to me. That would discourage me unless I knew I had a God I could trust. Can you trust God in your trials? Yes. And here's what you know what trials are? They're a test to prove the genuineness of our faith and increase the value of it. He talks about the genuineness in verse 7, but also the greater worth than gold, which perishes even through fire. Saying, listen, gold does get refined through fire, but ultimately it can be destroyed. But if we trust God and if we think about our spiritual portfolio during times of trouble, then our faith, it becomes more and more authentic, even more valuable than gold. All because we're trusting God. Verses 7 through 9 kind of wrap up the part about trials. He's saying as we praise God and as we try to persevere and have a genuineness in our trials, it says in verse 7, it may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that praise is directed towards us because we've been genuine. And then it says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Real quickly, verses 7 through 9, there's a wonderful thing happening here. Peter says trials are coming. He's saying, listen, they're going to be hard. They're going to be temporary, and they're going to reveal the authenticity of your faith. But he also says, as you remain strong in those trials, it will result in praise. But that phrase in verse 8, though you say that you though you have not seen him, you love him. You see that, what I'm talking about? Though you say that you love him even though you haven't seen him in verse 8. What does it take to love someone that you haven't seen? Faith or trust? So Peter is saying God is going to honor that trust that you have. In your insert, I put it this way. Trials require trust that produces praise and joy and reward. That's awesome. God, this is hard. And I can't see you. Jesus, this is hard. And I don't see you, but I trust you. And as we do that, it says that in the end, we will receive praise. And even during the process, we will have inexpressible joy. And it says at the end of verse 9 that your salvation will be complete. You'll be rewarded. All of that related to those nasty little trials. All of that related to how we persevere in our culture. And I believe all of that is related to our spiritual portfolio. Now, I was thinking through as we finish up our section for this morning. I was thinking through, Peter, you know, that's nice. It's nice, Peter. I don't know if you ever talk to the biblical writers, but I do. They never answer me, but I talk to them. I say, Peter, that's really nice that you've told me who I am in God. and you've told me that trials are coming and I need to remember who I am in God as I go through these trials. Peter, that's really nice. But is it really true, Peter? Is it really going to happen? Can I really trust this, Peter? Is this just pie in the sky? Is it really true, Peter? I don't know if he was listening to me or not, but he says an emphatic yes in verses 10 through 12. Look at the final section today. It says, concerning this salvation, concerning this process, Peter says, the prophets, Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. Look at this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have been now told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Those are some heavy verses, but they are just rich. Peter is saying, all of what I've just told you is absolutely, positively true. And it started with the prophets of old. We're talking about the inerrancy of the Bible, the trustworthiness of the Bible. In your insert, I put it this way, our spiritual portfolio is based on our faith in God's word. Folks, I have no other place to go. I'm just being honest with you. When I tell you that I believe that God's mercy is on me, that I have a new birth, that I have a living hope, I have no place to go except God's word. Because if I go to some of you on certain days, you may tell me something different, or you may be having a bad day and you're not sure yourself. Where do we go? Do we go to Reader's Digest, Farmer's Almanac, CNN, Fox News and Friends, Friends and News, I don't know how that goes. Where do we go? Listen, I can only go one place. It's the word of God. And when I do that, is my faith based on something that's secure? Absolutely. Because I don't know if you're seeing this. I hope you are. In verses 10 through 12. Wow. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that would come to you searched intently with great care, trying to find out, when is this going to happen? When's Jesus going to come? And we have all these predictions. So here's how I put it in your insert. Here's how we can be so secure in who we are. Our spiritual portfolio was researched carefully, predicted precisely, and presented powerfully. Here's what these verses say. Maybe it's just me as a pastor. I get all excited about this kind of stuff. Maybe you're like, I really didn't know that. It's really not that exciting. It really is. These guys, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, God allowed them to have a glimpse of what was coming. And they started to write it down. And they were looking for the Messiah. And God's like, well, he's not coming right now, but here's some things you can write down, some predictions. So they're like, oh, yeah. And so they carefully researched it and they wrote it down. And then they died. And then when you get to 1 Peter's time, first century, these prophecies have come to fruition, most of them. And now these writers and these preachers and people like Peter and Paul, they're preaching the gospel based on the authenticity of the prophets through the Spirit of God. And people are getting saved. And this is the reason why Peter can say, you have a living hope. You have an inheritance. And it started really thousands of years ago when they started to write in the process. And this is the really exciting part to me. Hope you're okay with this. I just get really, this is great. In verse number 12, we don't know how this was done, and there's no verse that really says it other than this, but it's so cool. Somehow, Isaiah was told by the Spirit of God, don't worry about these things that you're writing about the Messiah, because they're not really for you. They're for people coming later. Isn't that what it says? It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Why did Isaiah write? For me. Why did the prophets predict? For me. So I could know the truth of the gospel. That's just so cool. Because people are like, well, that was a long time ago. Was it just writing the Bible? It's so old. The dust on it thousands of years ago. Does it really matter? Yeah, because they weren't writing for themselves. Guess who they were writing for? You can say it. Us. Today. That's great. That's great. They had us in mind. Now, if you're not convinced that this is good stuff, the portfolio in the midst of our trials, if you're not convinced it's good stuff, I'm hoping that the infallibility of the Word of God, the trustworthiness of the Word of God is pushing you over the edge. That you can trust this. That we're not just making this stuff up. But if that's not enough to get you there, Peter puts one more phrase in. And he does this every once in a while. He throws stuff in where you're like, what? Yeah, what? Look at the end of verse 12. In your Bibles. Come on. In your Bibles. He says, the prophets predicted of Jesus. It was for us, even angels, long to look into these things. What? What is he talking about? He's saying that angels, and I just want to step back for a moment, I think at least a good angel, not one of the, you know, fallen ones, it'd be kind of cool to be an angel. I mean, I've thought of that. Not the whole harp and cloud thing, because I don't think they're doing that. But listen, it would have been kind of cool to be Gabriel. Mary, did you know? See, he goes, you know, wouldn't it be kind of cool? And can you imagine, you know, what some of what the angels do right now? They worship God. And, right, it would be kind of cool to be an angel. But listen, with all that part of the job description of an angel, they're spiritually and biblically jealous that they're not part of the salvation process. Do you know that angels don't receive salvation? It's not open to them. They long to look into these things, but they weren't about them. It was about us. Wow. I got one up on an angel. I'm just going to revel in that right now, probably not in heaven. I'm not sure I want to mess with angels. But listen, do you understand? They long to look into these things. But God said, no, this is for my people. This living hope, this inheritance. Because there's going to be a time after they embrace Jesus that they're going to be in a culture that's going to be hard. They're going to be in seasons of life that are going to be difficult. And I want them to remember how loved they are. Wow. Even, last thing in your notes there, because if I forget it, some of you are going to be mad. Based on verse 12, we live in a privileged time with a privileged salvation. Wow, you don't hear that much. We live in terrible times. These are the worst times ever. No, not according to verse 12. We live in a privileged time. The angels are like, wow, I wish I was living in this time. You guys got all this information about Jesus and you've experienced the gospel. Wow, this is an awesome time. Listen, 2020, New York State, United States of America, you and I live in a privileged time. I can see you're not convinced, but you should read those verses again. So, whether it's religious persecution, the culture is decaying, your values are being challenged, whether we have political unrest, well, as we have political unrest, as the coronavirus spreads, and whatever else comes on the scene, all those things and so much more, folks, none of these things or anything else define who we are. God does. And who I am and how God has defined me makes a difference in how I should process all of these things that are happening in our world. You and I, should we be processing them differently? Yes. Should we be panicked? No. Should we be overly fearful? No. Can we have caution and common sense? Yes. Should we be like, this is it, folks? No. Should we be despairing? No. We should be salt and light and hope in this world. Why? Because of our spiritual portfolio. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I'm going to ask our men to come up as we prepare to receive communion together. And before I pray, I just want to remind you, what a great God we have. Let's pray. God, thank you for the encouraging words of 1 Peter chapter 1. You have blessed us in such a strong way through the words of Peter, through your Spirit, of who we are in Christ. And because of that, we can face our culture, face our world, face our challenges, our problems in a way that pleases you and with a different perspective. So help us to be ever, ever mindful of that. Today. as we enter in even a time of remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I want, no, you guys can hold up for just a second. So hold up for just a second here. So before these guys head out here, just want to remind you that if you're partaking of communion with us, we have a couple things that we'd like to let you be aware of. First of all, this is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You have a personal relationship with Christ. You don't have to be a member of our church. But if you're not sure that you're there, I would ask you to kind of refrain from taking. And also, I just want to take just a few moments to give you an opportunity to prepare your own heart to receive communion, to receive the Lord's table. And that means if you have something that you need to kind of confess to God on your own, or even something that you have against somebody that you need to clear up before you partake, it's good to pause and do that. So let's just pause for just a moment and take that opportunity. As our men go and distribute the elements, they're going to do both of them back to back. We're just going to have you hold on to, you can go to the next slide for me, hold on to both of those elements. And as they're doing that, we're going to be singing a song together. You can just follow the prompt on the screen. It's a great hymn, What Can Wash Away My Sin. I invite you to sing that with us. You can start the video. You guys can go ahead.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that made.
you take the bread, let me read these verses for you. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It goes on to say, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." I trust that our time in communion reminds us again of our wonderful identity in Jesus Christ, who we are, and who he has called us to be in our world that we live in. This time, the men are going to stand. We're going to receive a benevolence offering. We use this to help people within our church and also people that come to our attention that have faced some difficulties in our community even. After we pray, the men are going to receive the offering. There's going to be a song playing during the offering. It's an upbeat song on purpose to encourage you in your giving, but also to encourage you just in your walk with God. And I will dismiss you during that song, but let's pray together. Father, thank you for the fact that because of Jesus Christ, we have a solid rock that we can trust in. And we can also celebrate the great sacrifice. And so help these things to be in the back of our mind as we continue to serve you this week. Also pray for this offering and ways that it can be used. We ask for wisdom and discernment for our board as they look for ways to bless people and share the love of Christ using these gifts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Keep going. Keep going. Go ahead, hit it again, Carolyn. Please. Thank you.
I can see the clouds rolling. I can feel the winds, they try to shake me. I will not be moved. My feet are on the rock. I can feel the waters rise.
You're dismissed. Here we go.
I can see the morning light. I can feel the joy.